We've come quite a ways. Looking at Abraham, we've noticed his salvation in Ur of the Chaldees. We've seen how he was called in faith and how he traveled the hundreds of miles to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. We have observed him throughout his life. And if we think he was old the last time we looked at him last week, man, he has really reached an age now, 175 years. Obviously not as old as those who lived before the flood, but for his time period, a good time. And as we look back, a really, really good age, his golden years. This week, we want to observe Abraham one more time. And we will observe three final portraits of Abraham as he completes his journey of faith. So Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 1, we notice Abraham's old age. Now, I thought about saying maybe Abraham's golden years or his elder years, but very clearly it just says in this passage that Abraham was an old man. So Abraham's old age. Abraham again took a wife. Her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And then it goes on to list some of his grandchildren. I will let you read those names for yourselves. And then it says, all these are the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. Abraham's old age. Let's observe something about that, and I hope learn something, because we're all getting older. There's no cure for old age. We're all going to get there one day if the Lord tarries. We notice, first of all, the fruitfulness of old age. We seem to have in our contemporary mindset often that, oh, as we get older, all we need to do is just retire. We're not going to be fruitful. We're not going to accomplish anything. Our best days are all behind us. Therefore, what do we expect of the future? Well, I think we got some fruitful years. Some of our most fruitful years can be those when we get older and take what we have learned in life and our life experiences and put them in practice maybe in a way we couldn't do so before. Here we notice fruitfulness. One thing, Abraham marries once more. Abraham may have thought when Sarah died, my life is over. Often when spouses have been married many years and one spouse dies, the other spouse says, well, my life's had it. My life is over. But you know, if you will look at when Sarah died and when Abraham died, Abraham will live for 38 more years. And in that time, he fell in love again. And he married a woman by the name of Keturah. Here it says he took another wife. And later on it mentions concubine. It's interesting that in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, it mentions there in the genealogy this woman, and she is referred to as a concubine. Now, what's a concubine? A concubine basically is a secondary wife. At that time, when men would have sometimes multiple wives, or even when there would be one wife and then later on he might have another wife, he would call one would be a wife, a primary wife, but then there'd be a concubine. The concubine basically had all the privileges of a wife, but she didn't have the ranking of the wife. And her children didn't get the inheritance of like a wife's child. So Keturah was a wife to Abraham in every way that mattered, but he considered her a concubine to protect Isaac's inheritance. Now it's interesting, Abraham, he was Abram to begin with, he was father, his name meant father, and then Abraham, the exalted father, the father of a multitude. You know, for years, that must have been an embarrassment to him. I mean, he had no children. So if he and we'd be introduced, oh, what's your name? My name is Abram or whatever, right? Like, oh, how many children do you have? None. Well, then finally, Ishmael is born. And then God changes his name to Abraham, exalted father, and then Isaac is born. So he finally has two sons. Well, he who for so long had had no children, and then finally two sons, now has six more sons, in addition to Ishmael and Isaac. And their names are given here. Now, we won't look at all of them, but one name does come somewhat stand out. Midian. Why, Pastor, does Midian stand out? Because as you go through the Old Testament, you will read of the Midianites. His son went eastward and settled an area and grew into a nation. Remember that Abraham was promised that from him would come nations, not just one nation, but nations. Well, one of those nations was the Midianites. And later yet, you will read in the book of Exodus when Moses had to flee from Egypt and he fled to the east. Where did he go? To the land of Midian. And he married a Midianite woman, another descendant of Abraham. Well, Abraham's golden years were, you know, they were fruitful. He had many children. Our golden years should also be years of great fruitfulness. Now, I'm not saying that we will have 6 or 10 kids when we get older. I'm not saying that. But I think we can experience the blessings of God as we get older instead of thinking life is over and we should just sit back and do nothing. We read in the book of Psalms, chapter 92, verses 12 through 14, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age." We should think, oh, we still have years ahead of us. What can we accomplish? Both in Scripture and out of Scripture. Some of the people's greatest accomplishments were in the latter years of their life. Speaking of Moses, Moses was 80 years old before he finally started the ministry that God had for him. Joshua was an elder man when he crossed over the Jordan River and led the younger generation to conquer the land. And the one other guy who was older with Joshua was a man by the name of Caleb. At the end of the major conflict, Caleb is 85 years old. You think, oh, he's looking for a rocking chair. No. He comes to Joshua and says, "Give me this mountain that I can do great things and conquer it for God." He wanted to do more. It is said that Michelangelo was nearly 67 years of age when he finished his most famous work in the Sistine Chapel, The Last Judgment. John Wesley was 88 years old and still preaching, going strong even after traveling 250,000 miles on horseback and having preached 4,000 sermons, still going strong. In business, J.C. Penney lived to be about 100, and even when he was 95 years of age, they said he was still going into the office every day wearing a suit and tie and going to work. George Beverly Shea was still singing when he was at least 98 years of age. J. Vernon McGee had a great ministry over on the West Coast in California, but his greatest ministry basically was after he retired from being a pastor and became a radio Bible teacher, and his messages are still out there being heard across our nation. His books are still there for people to read. So some of the people's greatest accomplishments can come later in life, in their golden years. Indeed, there's an old English saying that goes, "The older the fiddle, the sweeter the tune." So we have fruitful years ahead. The joy of fruitfulness. There's also the joy of old age. Again, he experienced the joy of married life. You know, as one ages, his or her capacity for love or the need to be loved does not diminish. Abraham had plenty of reasons, I'm sure, in his mind to have faded in the background. his dear wife of 112 years, and most people don't live to be 112, but a wife of 112 years had passed away. He'd seen his son married, so he knew the lineage was going to go on. And he could have just said, I'm just going to basically turn the business over to my son, and I'm just going to not do much of anything. And I'm sure that for the first weeks and even months, maybe even for the first couple years after Sarah died, his grief was so great, he thought, I can't do anything more. But finally, that initial pain passed away. His emotional wounds healed, and he fell in love again. And he married a wife. God granted him the grace to experience a fresh romance with a godly woman. And I'm sure it put zip into his steps. Her name was Keturah. Did you know that Keturah means scented one or perfumed one? I'm sure she brought a fresh scent into Abraham's life. Just because a loved mate dies does not mean the surviving spouse can't remarry. They can, and he did. You know, there's an old joke. The joke goes that there's an elderly woman who'd been married for many, many years, and her husband had died. And so she was heartbroken. And on his tombstone, she had written the words, "The light of my life has gone out." But not long afterwards, she met another man. She fell in love, and they got married. She felt kind of weird about that tombstone, and so finally she had a different inscription added to the end. And finally the tombstone said, "The light of my life has gone out. P.S. I found a match." Abraham remarried. He had the joy in elder years of marriage. He also experienced the joy of raising 6 new sons. Now, assuming that a few years had gone by and that he and Keturah got married. And let's just assume for the fun of it that 6 months passed between the pregnancies. They could have welcomed all 6 boys within a decade. That's possible. But more likely it spread out a little bit further. And that would have kept Abraham very busy. I mean, we who have children know that 1 can keep us busy, much less 2, 3, and 4 can keep us busy. 6 boys could keep him very busy. He had been playing with toddlers, wrestling with school-age boys, and probably roaming the hills with teenagers. He would have instilled within them, I'm sure, being a godly man, he was good character. He would have taught them how to do business, how to have a firm handshake, and how to look people in the eye and be honest, and how to deal with others. And most of all, he would have trained them how to worship the one and true God. He was kept quite busy during this time. And he experienced the great joy of being a grandfather. That doesn't jump out of the pages of Scripture to us, but when you compare Abraham's age at his death and how old Isaac was at that time, and then how old Isaac was when Isaac got married, and then how old Isaac was when he had his 2 twins, Esau and Jacob, and how old Abraham was when Abraham died, we discover this. The boys were 15 years old when Abraham died. He was able to enjoy these 2 grandchildren, Jacob and Esau, for 15 years. And was able to instill, especially within Jacob, a love of the one true God. I've been told by those who have grandchildren that, you don't know what it is like until you have grandchildren. People sometimes say, if I'd have known how much fun it was to be grandchildren, I'd have skipped having kids and just had the grandchildren. It doesn't work that way, does it? He had grandchildren and all the joy that came into his life, as well as the fruitfulness. And then we see the wisdom of old age. Abraham had grown wise as he grew older. You say, well, Pastor, how do you say that? Notice what he does. The boys, these 6 boys, reach manhood. He gives them a certain amount of money and sends them off eastward to other lands to establish their own businesses. So that Isaac is left there alone, because Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac is the one who will inherit the land, and Isaac will get the lion's share as the chosen of God. But he makes sure that the sons of the concubines, and notice it's plural. That's easy to miss. We might have thought, well, you know, he didn't really do all that much for Ishmael. In later years, it also looks like he was helping Ishmael out as well. He made sure they were well set up to follow life. He said, well, why did he send them so far? For, like I said, because Isaac was there and that land was to be his. And I think he was also protecting them, because he knew that in the future God would judge the nations of the land, and they were outside of the land, so their descendants wouldn't be judged when the conquest came. He had wisdom. You know, wisdom is the application of knowledge. And as we grow older, we should grow wiser through what we learn, what we experience, coming to God, know God and His Word better, and how to apply these lessons to life. We should become wiser. In the book of Job, chapter 32, verse 7, we find a young man saying, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. In other words, I would be quiet at first because the old should show the wisdom they have acquired. Let's grow wiser as we grow older. Not only that, but he also prepared for the eventual day of his death. He provided those sons what they needed, and he looked to the future. We too should prepare. One day, eventually, we don't know when, could be 20, 30 years from now, it could be today, we're going to depart this world. We're going to go to be with God. And we better make sure that we are ready to step out into eternity. We should primarily make sure that we have a personal relationship with God. And if not, I beg you, make sure you do. But secondly, we should then set our house in order for after we die. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20, and verse 1, we meet a godly king by the name of Hezekiah. The prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. We read, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now we know in the case of Hezekiah that he prayed and God gave him 15 more years. But he's being told, you know, you need to make sure when you die your house is in order. We need to make sure that when we pass away our house is in order. If we have business, if we have finances, we need to make sure where the money is going to go. We need to set things in order so that things do not fall into a chaos. It's often been said that where there's no will, there's a fight. Make sure things are ready. Prepare for that day. And so we have Abraham's old age. But beginning at verse 7, we have Abraham's death. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah, his wife. We notice a couple things about Abraham's death. First of all, Abraham lived a full life. A full life, 175 years. And they were full years. It's interesting, it says here he died in a good old age. God had earlier promised him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 15, that, and now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. God always keeps his promise, and he lived that long. He lived the first 75 years of his life in the cities of Ur and probably Haran in Mesopotamia. For the next 100 years, he'd been a pilgrim in the land of Canaan, living the life of a wealthy rancher, yet without a physical ranch, moving from one encampment to another. He outlived Sarah by 48 years. He lived to see his son Isaac reach 40, his grandsons reach 15 years of age. A good age, good old age. Old age is good if the blessings of the Lord is upon you. Proverbs 16:31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. In spite of physical deterioration and weaknesses as we get older, we can enjoy God's presence and do His will to the very end. They can be good years. He lived to be a good old age. He also died an old man. It says here, he died full of years. Did you notice that the "of years" is in italics? Anytime you see in the Bible words in italics, it's not for emphasis, the way we do it. The translators supply those words to help us understand the meaning. And they do that to show us that those words are not in the original. So in the original it says, he died full. Not simply full of years, but full of life, satisfied. One man wrote, he died in this condition because he was the friend of God and lived his life to the full. Abraham is one of the spiritual giants of the Bible, and we ought to follow the faith of men like him. And then it says he was buried by his wife in the cave of Machpelah. He was buried in the land which he had been promised would be the land of his descendants. He says, that's where I want to be buried. And he was buried by his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, whose old animosity appears to have been gone. And so he lived to have a full life. He also finished his course well. He'd begun his journey of faith at the age of 75, and he'd walked with God for one full century. Now, yes, Abraham may have stumbled a lot different times along the way, but he never gave up. He never stayed down. His life was a life that was full of difficulties. God doesn't promise us an easy life, but he promises a life with him as our friend and our companion. And the Lord had brought him through those years. Whenever Abraham failed the Lord, he returned to him, got back up, started over, and the Lord gave him a new beginning. May I be honest? Too often people start well, but they don't finish well. They start out full of energy for the Lord. They start out going great things for God, and then they fall by the wayside. But we must be in it for the long haul. Like Paul, at the end of our lives, may we say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. At the end of life's journey, we want to hear the words of our precious Savior. He says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Matthew 25:21. Our lives should not be lives of, well, I used to, and once upon a time I did this, and I used to be like this. Our lives should be full of, this is what I'm now doing for God. Like everything else in life, to be successful in old age, we need to begin when we're young. And we begin when we're young, and we say, this is my goal for when I am older. And we continue to serve God, and we finish well. Finally, we see Abraham's life beyond the grave. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Look here. It says about Abraham, and he was gathered to his people. That's an interesting phrase we're going to look at in a moment. Abraham had lived his life as a pilgrim on this earth. The New Testament says in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was a pilgrim, one who traveled from place to place to place. He never had a city in this world, but he looked for a city in the world to come, a city made by God himself. And his son and grandsons shared that expectancy. Hebrews goes on to say, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. Upon his death, Abraham was ushered into the very presence of God. It is said he was gathered to his people. Now, that's a common saying in the Bible, but this is the very first time that we find that statement. It did not mean that he was buried with his forefathers. They had been buried back over there in Mesopotamia. Rather, he was being gathered to his family of faith who believed in the one true God. The only person he was buried beside was Sarah, not all the rest of the family. It meant those who have gone before who had a relationship with the one true God, I'm going to be with them. And interestingly enough, when you come to the New Testament, Luke chapter 16, verse 22, Abraham's descendants said, when we die, we want to go to be with Abraham. And they refer to that place of blessing as Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom. And there they would fellowship with Abraham. He was ushered into God's presence to enjoy fellowship with those who had gone before. Now, we know from the New Testament, Abraham's eternal home eventually is the city of New Jerusalem described in the book of Revelation. We're told in Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 4, John speaking, that I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and they shall no more be death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God is preparing a place for us, and Abraham will live one day in that city of New Jerusalem. And that same glorious city will be your home and my home if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. John writes in Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, well, who's an overcomer? John says elsewhere that he who believes in God is an overcomer, he who has a relationship with Christ. So all believers, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. That is our eternal home if we know Christ. We will one day live where Abraham lives. We will one day be able to fellowship with Abraham and the rest of the saints of the Old Testament and the New. One day, you, like Abraham, will be gathered to your people. If God's people are your people in this life, then they'll be your people in death and you'll go to be with them. But if Christian people are not your people in this life, then you'll go with the other crowd that's going to hell. Described in Revelation 21, 8 and 27. Those are your people. Better make the right choice. It's an eternal choice. Whose people are you part of? We look forward to going to be with God's people in God's house for all eternity. Thus Abraham victoriously completed his journey of faith. His faith became sight in the presence of his Lord, his Savior, his friend. May the same be said of us at the end of our journey of faith. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, we look forward to the day when faith becomes sight. We love our Lord Jesus without ever having seen him yet with our eyes, but one day we will. Our faith will be sighted that day. We look forward to it. We pray as John did in Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. But Father, in the meantime, may we live for you. May we prosper in your way. May we accomplish things for you in this life. May our greatest days lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you close with me in song? As we sing softly and tenderly. Friends out for this already. God bless you. You're dismissed.